Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. So glad that you're joining us. We are excited about what God is doing. We have enjoyed going through the book of Acts, and what a powerful, powerful book this is, the book of Acts. So when we look at the book of Acts, we are learning several things. We're way down into Acts chapter 26. That's right, Acts 26. And we look at this matter, now Paul is before a guy by the name of Herod. So I want to begin our broadcast by just talking a little bit about who Herod is. And the Bible has a lot to say about various Herods within the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Herods found within the Bible, as we look at it, there's many men who are referred to as Herod. So that's why it can be just a little bit confusing as we look through Herod. There are several New Testament references to the name Herod. These Herods were actually part of a dynasty. They are partly hereditary, partly appointed. They are of the line of the Idumean rulers. And during the days of Israel, they were the kings over the Roman Empire. Unlike previous kings of Israel, the Herods were appointed by the Roman emperors and by the Senate. So as we get into the New Testament, we see that they're taking on a different role. The first of the Herods is also often known or called Herod the Great. And he's the one that sought to kill Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, if you remember that encounter, by slaughtering all the infant boys. Now, this Herod was also tried to enlist a wise man to reveal the whereabouts where baby Jesus was. And according to Jewish historians, this first Herod was also called Herod, the son of Antipater, a friend and a deputy of King Hyrcanus. So as we look at this particular one, that's Herod the Great. Now, the son of Herod the Great was Herod Antipas, which is referred to as Herod the Tetrarch in Matthew chapter 14. So that word Tetrarch actually means one who governs a fourth part of the kingdom. So Herod the Great divided his large kingdom into four various parts and gave them to his four sons, an action that was actually confirmed by the Roman Senate. So Herod Antipas was the Tetrarch of Galilee, that part of the kingdom that was assigned to him. He is the one that Jesus was sent to during his trials and his eventual crucifixion in Luke chapter 23. Then there's also Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. We learn about him in Acts chapter 12, and that is the person who persecuted the church in Jerusalem. That is the one who actually had the apostle James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, put to death by sword. And as we look at Herod Agrippa the First, James was the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. Stephen was the first believer as a deacon to be martyred for his faith, but James became the first apostle to be martyred for his faith by King Agrippa I. There's also two of King Agrippa's daughters, Bernice and Drusilla, mentioned in Acts 24 and chapter 25. So as we look at the Herods throughout the Bible, when we get down to Acts chapter 25 and 26, we're actually dealing with Agrippa's son, Herod Agrippa II, and he is instrumental in saving Paul from being tried and imprisoned in Jerusalem by the Jews who hated his testimony. And this is a story of this encounter, Acts 25 and chapter 26. So I want to share some things from this chapter as we look at this. And Paul was a really gracious man, and it just amazes me how well he responds to those who come against him. One of the things we don't see Paul doing is becoming overwhelmed by those who are coming against him. As a matter of fact, anytime he was put to charge, put before a court, falsely accused, he also had the same response. He says, I'm thankful for this privilege to share. And we see this in Acts chapter 25, verse number 2. He says, I consider myself fortunate to make a defense before you. Sharing our faith should be considered more of an opportunity than a responsibility. Has it ever occurred to you that the reason God has left you here on this earth after becoming a believer was so that you could share your faith, so that you could tell others what Christ has done for you? If you believe that, and I believe that's the biblical response of us as followers of Christ, then we should look at this as every opportunity that God places before us, every obstacle, every good opportunity, bad opportunity, you name it, should be an opportunity for us to thankfully share the message. We also learn from this encounter in Acts chapter 25 that Paul knew exactly who he was talking to. Now, this is important. As we're able to give a defense that lies within us, I think it's so important that we understand who we are talking to. We are told that we're to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. But as we do that, we must understand who we are coming up against. In verse number 3, Paul says, "You are an expert in all of the Jewish customs and controversies." So Paul knew that he was talking to a person who understood the customs of Judaism. And because of that, he was able to articulate his response based on the customs of the Jewish faith. Now, when you think about the least reached people in our world today, approximately 90% of the least people reached in our world today live in what is called an honor-shame culture. Now, for us to understand this, we've got to understand that Americans are not living in this kind of honor-shame culture, but 90% of those who have never heard the gospel, that's where they live. So this makes it extremely important for us to realize what this means. So when you look at an honor-shame culture, you are honored for doing the right thing, you are shamed for doing the wrong thing. This is kind of a Jewish custom. You honor those whom honor is due. You shame those to whom shame is due. So in sharing the gospel with these people in these cultures, we realize that this kind of worker or this kind of person needs to understand there's good things happen to us as we honor God. Bad things happen to us as we shame him. Cultures around the world generally base their beliefs on various values, but they fall into basically three different spheres. We mentioned the honor-shame culture, but there's also a guilt-innocent culture. The guilt-innocent culture is you look at an individual, and if they're guilty, then they are to pay for the crime. If they're innocent, they should not have to pay for the crime. Now, Western culture that we live in tends to espouse a guilt-innocent worldview. Many tribal societies tend to have this same kind of view, but they have a little different twist to it. For example, those who are of the tribal societies really have a power-fear worldview. In other words, they will take control. He who has the power is the one who should be feared. As Western believers, we fall into the category of honor and shame in a mix of guilt and innocence. I say all this to realize that as we are sharing the gospel, we have to place a high value on who we're trying to reach with the gospel. When sharing with a person with an honor-shame society, it's very important to stress that God seeks to honor us. He is the one who has created us. We are the pinnacle of his creation. He invites us to honor him by entering into a relationship with him. Our rejection of him brings great dishonor to him and to us. Choosing to honor ourselves over God actually brings shame to him and consequently brings shame to us. He is the only one worthy of all honor and all glory. God desires to restore honor in his world and to restore our relationship with him. He sent Jesus Christ to carry our shame so that we could come to God. Jesus did this by death on the cross, bearing all the shame, all the guilt, and all the fear, making it possible for all who believe in him to be reconciled to God. When you think about the gospel in these terms, you realize that God so wants to honor us by causing us to be reconciled with him. If we reject that, if we are given over to our sin, that leads to guilt. I want to read John 16, 8 through 11 for you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in him. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So here we see that Jesus is using this shame honor response to get the gospel out. And that's kind of what Paul did as he's giving his defense of the gospel. Was the third thing that we see in giving our testimony as we share the gospel, and we should do this with joy, is that we share our life before Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does. You see, the Jewish people, Paul says in verses 4 through 11, and I'm just going to kind of summarize by looking at verses 4 and 5. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. He said, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So I remind you again, Paul is there addressing Jews. He's there addressing those who are Pharisees. and he reminds them of his life before Christ. He says, I was just like you. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, I don't have to spend a whole long time debating this because you know me. You know my life before Christ. You know that since I was a child, the beginning of my life, I held to the traditions of Judaism. I lived in Jerusalem. I was a Jew who practiced my faith, and you can testify to that. And you can see that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion. So Paul says, this was my life before Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There are always three aspects of sharing your testimony. You have your life before Christ. How was your life before Christ? Then you have that transition where you have an encounter with Christ, and your life is radically changed. And the third part of your testimony is what has changed in your life since coming to Christ. So after you share your life before Christ, then you share the encounter that you have with Christ, and that's exactly what Paul does in verses 12 through 18. Then he asks, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul is going back to what happened to him in Acts chapter 9, and he's giving us a summary of what happened in Acts chapter 9, where he became a follower of Christ. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness for what you have seen and will see of me. So Paul is now setting up the fact that he has this encounter with Christ, and it not only changed him, but it also changed the direction in his life. He has a new purpose in his life. Verse 17, the new purpose is that they will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, as you see what is happening here, Paul says, I embraced the Jewish faith. The founder of the Jewish faith, Jesus, came. He died on that cross. I had this encounter with him, and I was born again. As a result of being born again, I realize that this faith is much bigger than just those who are born of Jewish descent. This is a gospel that will change the life of all people, Gentile and Jew alike. And he says, as a matter of fact, I am actually commissioned by God, by Jesus himself, to share the gospel to those who are Gentiles. Anne Graham Lott, speaking of her dad, Billy Graham, said this, I can't help but think of his message because he was immersed in it. He was saturated in it. He was his message. Everybody who knew Billy Graham knew that he proclaimed the gospel wherever he went. He probably reached more people in his lifetime than anybody else with the gospel. It wasn't just a message that he proclaimed. It was a message in which he was saturated in. He actually became his message. Can you imagine how powerful we could become as followers of Christ if we didn't just proclaim the message of Christ, but we actually were saturated in the message of Christ, that we actually became the gospel in flesh, that people had a hard time distinguishing between what we believe and how we live. They see it so merged together that they see us actually living out the gospel. Well, Paul also shared how the gospel changed his life. And this is the last part of sharing the gospel with somebody. We begin by telling them our life before Christ, and then we go and tell about how our life was changed because of Christ, and now we share how the gospel has changed us. Verse 19, going into verse 20, he says, first I went to Damascus, and then I went to Jerusalem, and to all those in Jerusalem, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and to demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here, and I testify to the both small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would say. The Messiah would suffer, and as the time for him to rise from the dead, he would bring that message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Here Paul is saying, my life has so radically changed. I realize that my mission in life is now to share the gospel wherever I go. And as I share the gospel, not everybody's going to be happy to hear it. He says, my body was seized by the Jews in the temple courts. They even tried to kill me, but God protected me. And he says, even to this very day, God is protecting me. Dr. Alan Wright, president of Dallas Baptist University, said this, "The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. You are an unceasing spiritual being in an eternal destiny in God's great universe." Well, we also see that Paul, after he proclaimed the gospel and after he shared the difference that the gospel made in his life, he left the results to God. He realized that he could not make anybody convert to Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, those who know him, it is the power of God for salvation." Paul realized that God was going to bring about salvation. And so because of that, he could be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. Going back to Acts 25, Paul says, as he's making his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind." Now that didn't set Paul back. He was thick-skinned. He realized that was coming from somebody who was an unbeliever. You know, I want to encourage you to realize that unbelievers are going to act like, well, unbelievers. We shouldn't expect them to respond as believers because they're not believers. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. I think we ought to be very thick-skinned when it comes to our response that we receive from people who don't receive the gospel. I think we ought to expect for them to reject it. I think we ought to be tender-hearted toward them. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody, they're going to come to salvation. In the meantime, we must understand that they're of a different world than we are. And so we should be patient with them, realizing that they are lost. Let's imagine somebody came into you in your place of business and they said, "I need some directions." Are you going to get upset with that person because they're asking you for directions? Well, I certainly hope not. I hope that you're going to be compassionate with them and you're going to say, "Hey, you don't know where you're going, but this is the way to go." As a matter of fact, if you want to take it to the extreme, you can say to them, "Well, you know, instead of me trying to give you these directions, why don't you just follow me? I'll take you to where you want to go. It's right down the street. Just follow me and I'll get you there safely." That person will not get lost. They're following you right to the destination. I think about people that are lost. They're confused. They don't know the way of salvation. And so we as followers of Christ should be gentle with them, respectful to them, realizing that their response may not be a response that we hope for, but we got to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. I want to challenge you to be ready to give an answer of that hope that lies within you. That's what Paul did. Paul says, "You know what, Festus, you claim that I'm out of my mind. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." Now notice how he addresses him with respect, but he says, "On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and of good judgment." Peter's kind of carried along that same theme in 1 Peter 3:15, and he says, "But in your hearts, as you receive Jesus as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks of you to give you the reason of the hope that you have, but you're to do it with gentleness and respect." You see here that leaving the results to God is, I'm ready to give an answer, but I'm leaving the results to God. I'm going to ask for a decision, but I'm going to leave the results to God. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you believe," said Paul. He is here asking for a decision. He's saying, "King Agrippa, you have heard the gospel. I have laid it out to you clearly. Do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." And he waits. You know, never give up on sharing the gospel. God is always at work. And when we plant the gospel, sometimes we just have to wait. And that's what Paul does. He waits for the response. And here's the response. "Are you going to persuade me to be a Christian so easily?" King Agrippa responds, says, "Now listen, Paul, I agree. I believe the prophets. You have laid out a very compelling message of the gospel. I understand the message. But what I don't understand is how I could respond so quickly. You're going to persuade me this quickly to become a Christian this easily?" "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easy or difficult, not only by all who listen to me today, that they might accept me even without chains." What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, "I'm giving out the gospel. And whether it's easy for me to share the gospel or hard for me to share the gospel, that's really not the question. The issue is, will you receive this gospel?" He's in essence saying, "Thank you for listening to me. Now I pray that you will receive this gospel. I'm going to keep proclaiming, is what he's saying, even if I'm with chains. I'd rather do it without chains, but even though I'm chained up, it doesn't change the message of the gospel. It may be difficult for you to believe it. It may be easy for you to believe it, but the power of the gospel is the truth of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That is what you must accept. His substitution, his death for us. This is a powerful, powerful witness. So I want to encourage you today to share the gospel. You may be listening to me today and say, man, I'm not so good at sharing the gospel. I'm kind of shy. I've discovered that God can use all types of people to share the gospel. You may be a shy person. You know who God is going to use to reach other shy people with? He's going to use you. You may be a more outspoken person. Well, God has some outspoken people that need to hear the gospel. You know, God has given us various gifts, and I would encourage you to understand the gift that God has given you. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 11 and Romans chapter 12, we have these gifts listed. And if you look at these gifts that you have been given, everybody has at least one gift. Will you use that gift somehow to share the gospel? Maybe you're listening to me today and you say, you know what? I'm a merciful person. I'm not a very strong individual, but I love to come alongside people, and when they're hurting, I really hurt right along with them. We know God could use you in a powerful way. I'm involved in a prison ministry with 1,000 inmates. I've discovered that those who have the gift of mercy, they do a wonderful job in prison ministry. They're not going in there to condemn those guys. You know, those guys already know they're condemned. They don't need somebody else to come in and tell them how bad they are. Hey, society has already declared them guilty. They're doing their time for the crime they have committed. They need somebody to come alongside them and says, you know what? We're all guilty. The only difference between me and you is that you got caught and I didn't. You're doing your time, and I'm here to let you know that God is merciful. God is compassionate, and he wants you to receive the free gift of salvation. Well, maybe mercy is not your gift, but maybe you have a different gift, and that gift is along the lines of administration. Maybe you have that ability to put things together. Maybe you're a great organizer of things and people. You know, God likes to use people who have the gift of administration to help those who have the gift of evangelism. You know, I have found generally that those who are very good at sharing the gospel, they're not very good at the details. They just want to get out there and share the gospel. Well, they need people that can put things together, and they need people that can organize things so that the gospel can be spread out through a larger venue, so that the gospel can be spread out in a more clear and a concise way. If you have that gift of administration, maybe you don't feel comfortable sharing your faith, but you can certainly help somebody else share their faith. Maybe you can set some things up so that the gospel can be more efficiently shared throughout the community. When you think about the other gifts, I think about the gift of giving. You know, all of us should be generous givers, but God raises up certain people who have this special, supernatural gifting, and they just love to be generous. I think that's a gift that is so needed within the church. As we're going through difficult times, many churches, their giving has been a little bit down. But there's people that have been very generous in giving their tithes and their offerings. I want to encourage you that if you have been blessed with the gift of giving, why don't you consider blessing a ministry like this radio broadcast? Why don't you give generously so that this message can be proclaimed throughout the greater Hampton Roads area? If you'd like to give, you can go on our church website, hrcc7.org. And there's a little tab on there that you can give. And you can give generously, and you can earmark it actually for the radio broadcast ministry. Or if you'd rather send money in to us through the mail, our church address is Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia. We would receive that gift with a thankful heart, realizing that it costs money to put this broadcast on the air. It costs money to open up the church doors every week. You know, God loves generous people. Well, maybe your gifting is not in the area of generosity, but maybe you are gifted in the area of teaching. You have this ability to communicate the gospel. Maybe God has called you to be a small group leader. Would you teach the gospel, and will you teach it with enthusiasm? Would you teach the message without compromising the truth? You know, the great thing about a good teacher is this. They can take difficult things about the Bible, and they can, as J. Vernon McGee would say, put them down on the lower shelf so everybody can reach them. A good teacher is one who inspires other people, not just imparting facts and information, but actually driving people to be inspired to take their life to the next level. You know, I don't know where you're gifted, but I know that God has given you at least one gift. So my question is this: will you use that gift to glorify God? Would you use that gift to honor Him and advance His kingdom? So Lord, thank you for the opportunity to have this broadcast today. I thank you for the generous people who support this ministry. I thank you for those who are gifted throughout our community, who share the gospel wherever they go. We are better because of the giftings of the church. So help us to share our faith wherever we go. And we pray that you will guide us, protect us through this time of this coronavirus. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts. And we pray this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.